Wild people. How did I ever wind up with a church full of wild people? Being so reserved and calm and collected that I am, and not demonstrative, emotional, God put me in the midst of a demonstrative, emotional, wild people. So I don't know whether to say thank you, Jesus, or say, oh my. I do know that God put me with a great lady, Sue Hart, 48 years. Amen. And I always feel that I don't measure up to the great love and faithfulness that she gives me. And putting up with me, you can imagine it's not an easy task. How many of you men could say that about yourselves? Thank God for women. Men would be in a real pickle without them, in more ways than one. And behind every man is a good woman. I can attest to that. You would not want to know me if she wasn't sitting there. Believe me, I'm sure I wouldn't be here this morning. Thank you, Sue, for your love and faithfulness for 48 years. It all started in a park in Amarillo, Texas, walking around, and I told her, I said, I want to marry you, and I said, we're going to be rich by the time we're 30, so you won't have to worry about anything else. The marrying part was true, but the rest didn't quite work out that way. We lived in the first 24 years of our marriage. We lived in around 25 residences. And the last 24, we've lived in 3. So things do get better, young people. but starting 3 churches from scratch, or in the beginning, 3 churches with no one else but us, and moving to California, to Iowa, back to Texas, needless to say, life was always interesting. And so you always made life worthwhile. Because in all the times of my following the Lord, pursuing God, and sometimes not really, I was pursuing my own self. She stayed with me. Very little complaint. A little bit of complaint, but not much, you know. How many know you got to have a little bit? Yeah. And but a good woman keeps a man on the path. And if he gets off the path, she brings him back on the path. At least he better get back on the path or he'll regret it. Right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good this morning? And I was going around before the service and hugging many of you and loving you. By the way, if I missed you, it wasn't intentionally. It's just hard to get to everyone. But I want to get to everyone. But the thing that I felt so good this morning in loving you and you loving me was how wonderful it is that we can create an atmosphere by where the Spirit of the Lord can move among us. And we could just become ourselves. For we're the family. Everybody say, we're the family. We are family. And it's nothing greater on the earth than having family, whether it be in the natural and also it be in the spiritual. The greatest enjoyment of your life is the expression you find through your family. And I'm finding my life through you. 32 years of being here. Is the greatest joy that I could express to have the opportunity to receive your love. Nothing greater. Knowing the Lord and knowing you. Because to know you is to know Him. I don't have to look very far to find the Lord these days. I just look at you and I see you. The way you demonstrate your love and your faithfulness to the kingdom. Even when you're going through things that are very difficult, I still see the faithfulness of your heart. And I so rejoice in that. Amen. Romans chapter 14. God began to develop this word in my spirit yesterday, and a lot of it was developed for this afternoon, but I just felt impressed to go into this today, this morning. So pray for me that God will speak through my heart today, that we may hear the voice of the Lord. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink. That, in some ways, that's a disappointment. Especially if you like to eat a lot, okay. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and is approved by men. I keep praying, God, give me a fresh revelation of your kingdom, of this thing called righteousness, peace, and joy. You see, everything that we're looking for to happen in this hour comes by the Spirit of the Lord. It's really neat that we take it out of the plane of operating in the flesh and we bring it into the realm of the Spirit. Because the kingdom of God is, I believe, emerging on the planet Earth as we speak. And a lot of people are looking for the kingdom in a lot of different places. But we become very disappointed when we begin to look in a place that it's really not there. The kingdom of God comes from within you. I grew up in a church environment that we were constantly looking for the second coming of Christ, and that became the hope that we had. If only Jesus would come again, everything would be okay. And I'm not saying that's wrong to have that hope, to keep looking for Christ, but the older I've grown in the Lord, the more I realize we've been looking in the wrong place. Because the Lord's coming and is come now in you. If the world's going to see the kingdom, they must see it through you. But I say the kingdom of God is within me. Everything that God brings to the earth comes through you. Now, the reason why I can say that with authority this morning is because when God put an order in place, he doesn't deviate from that. He chose to manifest himself to the planet Earth through his son, Jesus Christ, who was God in flesh. This was God 100% in him, yet he carried this God, this presence, this spirit, in a fleshly body. And when Christ died, was crucified, died, and rose again, he chose to bring that same pattern through you. And this is what really is going to become a dividing line in the body of Christ in the coming days that will separate us from the religious order that we've been brought up in, and from the reality of what the Spirit of God's trying to do upon the earth. The reality is that Christ is coming forth in you. I'm not discounting the external things that we look for. But I'm saying those things won't happen until it happens through us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. They missed Christ in the days that he came as the Messiah because they weren't looking for what came. They were looking for something entirely different. They were looking for a God that would come to change the political system, to change the atmosphere, to change their condition, their bondage to the Romans. And when Christ came with this great anointing, they assumed this was the man that was going to solve their problems. And they became sorely disappointed when he began to teach them about a kingdom that was coming without observation. He began to teach them about a kingdom that was coming without observation, the kingdom of God that's coming within them. He said, now the kingdom is here, and now the kingdom is in you. Everybody say this morning, I accept the fact that the kingdom of God is in me. So if that's the case, then everything that happens, happens first in you. Apart from what's already happened by what God's initiative towards us. We're not here to change the mind of God. And I used to be caught up in that myself for many years. And my concept of what spiritual warfare was, and my concept of how to, what I would call, bend the arm of God or get the attention of the Lord. Believe me, you don't have to get the attention of the Lord. You already have his full attention. Because you're his child, right? How many know that your children don't have to try to get your attention? Your whole life is already focused on their well-being. Your whole life is already committed to the fulfillment of their destiny without them having to try to get you to get there. So I used to cry out, oh, God, if you would just hear me. It's almost like I've thought of God as some old man with a hearing aid problem. Come on, God, do it, do it, do it. Lord said, I've done it. I've already done it. I'm just wanting a people to line up with what I've done so I can express what I've done through them. God, do this, do that. God said, I've already done that. See, the Lord doesn't need us to change his mind. He's changing our minds. He doesn't need for us to influence his will. His will is already set. I would hate to think we're serving a God that hasn't made up his mind yet what's going to happen. Waiting upon us to make up his mind for him. He's just waiting for me to conform to what he already is. Not only what he is, what he does, but what he thinks about me. See, everything in your life begins with this premise. Trust. Now, when you trust something, you're relying upon a truth that's given to you, even when it's contrary to what we see or even what we've been told by others. So when it comes down to trusting the Lord, you simply stand in a place that's irrevocable in your commitment to what he said. You're standing on the word. Everybody say, we're standing on the word. It's the revealed word. Like the Lord said to them, who do the men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter was standing on what God showed him. He said, this place, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. See, when you trust the Lord, you put yourself in a place that nothing will interfere with the pathway of your destiny. Nothing. God will move heaven and earth. God will move everything out of the pathway of the place of your trust because he honors that above everything else. So that's why it says that we let our yea be a yea and our nay a nay, and let's say amen. Yes, Lord, we believe who you are. When we believe God, in essence, we're saying we trust him. Isn't that true? When you believe someone, you're saying, hey, I trust what you say. We trust the final results to happen against every contrary evidence that it's not going to happen. Everybody say, I believe God. We talked recently, Romans said that if you believe God and confess with your mouth, it will result in your salvation. Everybody say, I believe God. And I confess it with my mouth. It results in my salvation. Whereas there's always an end result. When faith comes, faith doesn't come just to be a dormant furniture in your life, but faith comes to become expressed through you. You become the evidence of faith. You call those things as not as though they were. You become an expression of something that's unseen. See, who I am, who you are today, and how we express ourselves in the way we love, the way we give, the way we bond, the way we respond is all a result of we came to that place in our life that we put an anchor of trust and faith and belief into something greater than ourselves. You know, Hebrews 12:1, I quote that a lot, and Bill Vanderbush kids me about it a little bit because he said that's all he ever heard when he came here was Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? He authored your faith, and then he wants to finish your faith. You're on the right path this morning. Everybody say, we're on the right path. You're on a path of completion. You're on a journey that's leading you to the full expression of his heart to the earth. What's your primary purpose on earth today? It's to reveal his nature to the world. To reveal his heart to the world. To reveal his expression of love to the world. To reveal his power to the world. To reveal his authority to the world. See, when you begin to understand your purpose in life, you'll understand it wasn't, your purpose is not simply to be a carpenter, a plumber, an accountant, a lawyer, a politician, a preacher, a teacher, a car driver, a housewife. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to reveal what's in you that he created because you trusted who he was. That means that none of us are better than each other because of the positions we have in life or the status that we carry. You may be very rich or very poor, but that's not consequential to the purpose of your life. You may be very intelligent or very unintelligent, but that's inconsequential to what God wants to do through you. See, God doesn't choose the mighty and the noble because they're mighty and noble. We're all equal. There's neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek. There's neither rich nor poor, or exalted or unexalted. We're all simply his children, his sons and daughters, to reveal his heart to the earth. See, when you come to that conclusion, then you begin to forget what you forget to lay aside this striving that's in us in order to try to achieve something in this life that's greater than someone else. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to abandon your ambition or abandon your intellect or to abandon your desire to do good in this world, maybe financially or socially politically or whatever realm you like. That doesn't mean you negate that or forget it, but it means that you realize that that's not the most important thing to you. The most important thing to you is to say, Lord, let your kingdom come in me. Let your righteousness, peace, and joy be established in my life. Amen? That's what we're looking for, isn't it? See, when God created the world, he did it with a word. Genesis chapter 1, it said that God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing that came out of his mouth, he said, let there be. And by the statement that he made, he created something that wasn't. The beautiful thing is that God has given you this same ability for you to begin to say, let there be. Amen? Everybody say, I receive that. Lift up your hands. So, Lord, I receive the ability to create, because he's called you a co-creator with him. So you can say, let there be. It's God said, let there be. Then he would call it a name. Or a purpose. There's a reason why I created this. See, everything that God made, he made for a purpose. The whole creation of God had one intention, to create a kingdom. Why did God create anything? So he could have a kingdom. That's why we call him the head of the kingdom, right? How many want to challenge his headship? Nobody, right? We don't challenge who he is. Because we don't have to challenge who he is, because he chose to create who he is in us. He said, I'm now making this man after my own image. So God reveals his kingdom, this creation, through you. And when he created Adam, he created him for a purpose. He set him up to have dominion over this creation that he created called a kingdom. And Adam even began to name the creation that God had spoken. And God gives us the ability to bring forth something out of nothing. See, when you realize this, you realize the untapped potential you have on this planet called Earth. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can begin to call those things as not, as though they were. Because you, the created ones in the image of God, have been given the same authority that God gave Adam, now that you have been redeemed through Christ. So I look at you this morning and I say, Lord, behold your creation. See, you guys are a part of our faith that God birthed in our hearts decades ago. You're here this morning, and I'm here this morning because someone said, let there be this upon the earth. We're not here by accident. My children aren't there by accident. At least, I don't think it was an accident. I do. I just led myself right into that one, didn't I? Okay. There was a purpose to bring forth children. See, there's a purpose in oneness to bring forth creation. You say, well, why is this thing, why do we have to be one? Well, we don't have to be anything. But why are we choosing to be one as a people? Because we can bring forth a creation to the earth. We can bring forth something to the earth. It's like when the Lord said he created firmament. He had the firmament. Firmament? I've been watching too many movies. Firmament. When the Lord brought forth firmament, it was for the earth and for the heavens. What we're creating is both earthly and heavenly at the same time. We are merging the two. As Jesus said, Lord, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. When we begin to move in the Spirit, we begin to bring into the reality of the flesh that what God has purposed by his Spirit. We begin to bring forth a whole new creation to the earth. That's what happens in our union when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he cleanses us and removes from us sin because of our own guilt and condemnation. And through our own repentance, God changes us and puts a spirit within us, and he calls this new thing that he has in us a new creation. So every time we apply that principle of believing God, we begin to set the stage for a whole new creation upon the earth. You don't realize, well, maybe you do. I haven't realized, but I'm starting to realize how vital my compliance this principle is. Because now I begin to say, I have a responsibility. See, God just didn't save me to be saved. He saved me to create. I didn't marry her just to be married. I married her to create. Right? I don't walk with you just to be with you. I walk with you so that something forth can come forth from us. For when any two or three agree is touching anything upon the earth, it shall be done. We have within us that inert power to create. See, and the challenge isn't always in the initial believing. It's pretty easy to get someone to agree to a statement of belief, to make a simple step, or to make a simple commitment. It's not that difficult, is it? But the challenge comes is in the continuation of believing until fulfillment. Because it's during that process of continuation that the greatest challenge comes. But for number one, we don't know how long it's going to take. It could be a short or it could be very long. Let me offer this. There's some things in your life that happen very quickly. Other things happen in a short season. Other things happen in a season. And some things happen in a lifetime. And being able to walk through the process of transformation is difficult. Because oftentimes there seems to be no manifestation of what we want in the initial believing of what we seek. And so in this process, the thing that I've learned is that God's not trying to make me a better believer. He's trying to create in me the purity of not only accepting what he spoke, but learning that the greatest lesson is not in the manifestation, but the greatest lesson is in the transformation of my reflection of who he is. The greatest lesson is in the transformation of how I reflect his nature during the process of the manifestation of what I'm becoming or what's coming around me. See, Jesus was born of God through a human vessel. Mary was that vessel by which the Spirit of God manifested through her. God in flesh. It's the same thing today, isn't it? God is birthing you as a born-again image of him. I don't know if I would have really been as excited in the beginning of my salvation if I had understood what it entailed. I just thought it was, oh boy, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. That's kind of what they taught me in the group that I was in back then. Oh, I'm not going to hell. Thank God. We can all just get happy. I didn't realize that God was the potter and I was a piece of clay and he was going to start molding me into a new image. A new creation. Sure, I had a new creation instantly was given to me, but that doesn't mean that my whole spirit, soul, and body had been conformed to a new creation manifestation yet. And I didn't understand that that part of that process was going to take this many years. So I went into, after the glory came in Lubbock, and my goodness, you couldn't ask for more glory than that. You thought, if you knew what I saw and felt and experienced in 1973, you would probably say, that's the cat's meow. That is the pinnacle of being with God. But I found that that was only the introductory course. That really God wanted far more out of me than just to be a manifestation of his power. He wanted me to be a reflection of his heart. That's why many people get frustrated now, because we look at the signs and wonders and all the gifts of the Spirit and we begin to think that's the cat's meow. That's the goal. It's not the goal. The goal is not to have signs and wonders and miracles. It's not never our goal. Our goal is to be like him. And so we get the signs and wonders and miracles. We get a little power on us, and we get all excited. Then all of a sudden we realize, that's not really satisfying me the way I thought it would. Surely I should be satisfied. I saw someone raised from the dead. I saw glory. I saw glory coming down from the ceiling. I saw gold. I saw angels. My Lord, I mean, I saw an angel. I had a visitation from Jesus. Surely I'm satisfied now. No. That doesn't complete the work that God started in you yet. I didn't say those things were bad. I still love those things. Wow. Who doesn't? I mean, you're crazy if you don't love those things. But I don't love those things. I love him. If I don't love him, I can never worship the creation. Oh, look at the creation. Look how wonderful everything is. No, I worship the creator. That becomes your heart. You don't even give it a second thought about all these things except his kingdom, his love for him. God, create in me your righteousness, your peace, your joy. Let that be who I am. Don't be identified by what you do. Be identified by who you are. That's the legacy you leave. That's the legacy you create. It's by who you are, what you've become as a person. not what you can do. It's like the husband says, well, why, wife, are you griping at me? Look what all I've given you. Don't you have a car and a house? And don't you have money in the bank? Don't you have this and don't you have that? And she said, yeah, but do I have you? Children say, well, thank you, Dad, for giving me all this stuff, but Dad, hadn't seen you in a long time. A lot of people looking for a lot of things from God, but they're not looking for God very hard. Oh, Lord, if you'd just show up. Well, believe me, he's already here. You don't have to ask him to show up. You just need to open up to what's already here with you. He is here with you right now. He's nigh you, even thy heart and in thy mouth. The Lord is with you right now. 100% engaged into your life. Oh, I just feel so far from God. I just don't know how I can keep on going unless the Lord shows up. He's saying, man, I'm here. Quit telling me that junk. I'm already here. You don't have to keep asking me to show up again. That's part of the problem that we get into revival syndrome. We think, oh, God, send your power. Send your revival. We need more revival. So the revival's in you. Oh, if we could just get the Lord pour out his Holy Spirit again upon the planet. Well, he's waiting to pour it out through you. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that. I still pray that. Lord, let your glory come. But it's really the glory is in you because of who you are in Christ. Don't get religious about it. And if someone says the stuff I just said, say, poo-poo, you're not saying it right. It's not how you're saying it. It's what you're believing. Well, you better watch your confession, brother. You're going to make the wrong confession, and you'll be shut off. Oh, my Lord. Is that how relationships live? Because someone's afraid to go around sometimes. Oh, Dad, I'm sorry I said that. I know I said that. Now you're not going to call me again. No. I mean, some of you got a concept of God is that he's just ready to whack you any moment. And if your mouth makes a little mistake, you're through. No, he's your dad. Amen. He loves you. He might whack you a little bit, but you're okay. He chasteneth every son he receives. He's to correct you. You know, don't worry about it. Oh. And so it said the Lord worked and worked, and I got to stop because I don't want to be late because I want to be on time at 4 o'clock. So if you're going to hear part the rest of this message, you must come at 4 o'clock. Because I think I said what I'm supposed to say, but I didn't get to what I wanted to say. I'm a spoiled brat. God, I didn't get to say what I wanted to say. Was that you that interfered with that? But we come this morning to enter in to that creation that God has prepared for us. Understanding that it's all tied in to our relationship to him. You know, it's one thing to receive. It's another thing to continue. But it's also another thing to never give up. See, we hold fast, never give up the confidence or the trust, and we keep on rejoicing all the way to the end of the race. This ought to be the happiest, most joyful people on the planet, the people that are here this morning. We have nothing to be sad about, nothing to be concerned about even, if we have our eyes on the prize of what God is creating in us. It says in Hebrews, and I'm just going to I'm not even going to turn to the scriptures, but it talks about that there's a people that were looking for this rest. They were looking for this place of attainment in God, but they didn't enter into it because it said they were disobedient and they had the hardness of heart. And you've heard me speak so often on the heart that you understand that I am convinced that the kingdom of God that he wants to birth in you can only be birthed and expressed by the willingness of you to let your heart be circumcised by the Lord and for your heart to be purified so that there's nothing within you of rebellion or disobedience to him or bitterness. There's nothing within you of unfaithfulness because of the hardness of your heart. And what happens when your heart is hard? It leaves you not in the land of promise, but in the land of futility. It leaves you outside of the ability to comprehend his promises for your life and to fulfill them in your life. It said in the book of Psalms that said they were fully equipped in the day of battle to go in. It said they turned back in the day of battle, even though they had superior numbers and they had superior ability to the enemy. They turned back in the day of battle. It says their hearts were not set for God because they turned back. See, your only responsibility today, and I mean this with all my heart, is to believe God and set your heart to be right with him. That means every day is a new day of setting yourself. You wake up tomorrow, don't wake up and say, oh God, what great things are you going to do through me today? Maybe he'll do some great things for you, but I would wake up and say, Lord, today, here's my heart. Let it be right. Let there be no rebellion or disobedience to you, but let me be like your son, Jesus. Let me be complied to your will. Let my heart, Lord, be right with you. See, when you begin to walk in that, all of a sudden, you'll begin to find all of your responses begin to become different. Used to where you would respond in anger, you would respond in lashing out at other people because you felt unapproved or disenfranchised or you felt someone slighted you or offended you, all of a sudden, all of those things begin to leave you. And now you begin to respond with the heart of God towards every situation that happens in your life. And pretty soon it becomes evident that you're a new creation. And it becomes evident that there's a Christ living in you. Not that old man that you used to have that limited who you could become and restricted you and left you in futility, but a man that's brought you now into liberty. Because the liberty that begins in you. Christ is in you. There's the freedom. There's the righteousness. There's the peace. There's the joy. There's the rest. That's that place we enter into called the rest of God. He said, therefore, it now remains for the people of God to enter into a rest. How many want to be into the rest? Amen. That's the day of the kingdom. That's being in the kingdom. We're saying, well, Lord, when in the world is this blooming kingdom going to show up on the earth? It's ready to show up through you. When you begin to move in the heart that's set upon the Lord, when you begin to move in this steadfast resolve, you begin to move into the manifestation of his kingdom upon the earth. You begin to move into the rest of the Lord. Wow. And once you break into that rest, how many know what it's like to break into the promised land? I mean, maybe we break into it occasionally, but when you break into the rest where you're free from all external stimuli that influences who you are, whether it be good or bad, you've entered into a place of abiding that cannot be destroyed by anything. You become a person that has no expression but the expression of a pure word, a pure response. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to go to bed at night and not have one thing that was haunting you about an improper response or an improper thought towards a situation that crossed your path? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's called rest, isn't it? Therefore, it remains a rest for the people of God. There's this place called the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Wow. It's not about striving, it's about abiding. Are you speechless? Are you just mesmerized? What is it? Am I missing it this morning? Okay. See, I need that stimuli. No. I'm really trying to get away from that. Anyone going to say amen? Okay. Come on now. I love Psalms 91, and I'm going to close on this. And I'm praying this morning that there'll just be something imparted to your spirit. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, wow, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. Everybody say it with me. My God, in whom I trust. He will surely deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness. That's the one I don't like, the pestilence that walks in darkness. He wrote that even before we invented zombies. Okay. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, you have made him your habitation. Wow. So no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling, for he will actually give his angels charge over you, keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands. Let's all stand up. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon you. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Amen. Wow. That's what it's like to walk in the kingdom. Totally. Free from anything this world would throw at you, or any devil, or any whatever, cannot stand against who you become. You are becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're becoming the pillars in the house of God. You're becoming the overcomers that it says in the book of Revelation, these that overcome, I will cause them to rule and reign with me. Amen. You are the rulers and the reigners in the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you're pressing other people to be your rule, but you're ruling and guarding your own heart. to where your own heart becomes a pure expression of the nature of God to the earth. And you take peace in that. Whether you be a housewife, whether you be a rich entrepreneur, makes no difference. We all can manifest his kingdom to the world around us and show forth his mighty hand of salvation. Put your hand on your head this morning. Father, we receive it in the name of the Lord. And we thank you today that we're becoming what you've called us to be. That we're going to go out as your sons, showing the world who you are, what you can do, how you can love, how you can heal, how you can restore, how you can deliver, and how you can bring forth a new creation upon the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.